Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is our last time gathering in 2024. Isn't that crazy? The year flew by, didn't it? I can say it flew by for me, most certainly. Well, welcome. I'm Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Cedar Creek Community Church, and it is really good to be here this morning, especially after a busy Christmas season. I'm sure many of you did some traveling. I'm happy to be home. And theoretically done with traveling for at least the coming, I don't know, 4 or 6 weeks, and then we'll do something crazy again. But I'm also back from sabbatical. If you weren't here Christmas Eve, you may not be aware that I am back and excited to be diving back into ministry full-time and be here and getting into the routine and rhythm of things once again. And being away for a while on a sabbatical, mine was 10 weeks, gives a person a chance to reflect, spend some time with the Lord, spend extra time diving into your family. That was a blessed time for me. I was able to take my two littles, Jalen at 1.5 or so, Calvin just about 3, away from the homeschooling area while my wife could focus in on the older kids. So that was a blessing to them. It also gave me some time to read. I was able to read through the CSB translation, which was a lot of fun, and I got through Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion. It's 4 volumes at about 1,000 pages a crack, but it was really, really good, and I enjoyed it. And I encourage you, if you want some heavy reading, you should pick that up and read it. So thank you all for the opportunity to be able to take a sabbatical, spend some time with my family, and some focused time learning and dedicated to the Lord. So today is the final 2024 message, and oh boy, has this year gone by like a complete whirlwind, at least for me. We've had so many things accomplished here at Cedar Creek. If we just look back throughout the year, we can be reminded we installed new lighting in the sanctuary, which we're all enjoying this morning. We had a group of men who put together a new playground. Many of you, if you have kids, you've been enjoying that, and your kids have been as well. We had a 50th anniversary bash here this summer. Tons of people came through these doors, and we had a wonderful service and messages and hearing about things that God has done in this church for the last 50 years. We currently, if you've noticed, are ripping siding off of the old building, and we'll be having new siding put on. So all sorts of crazy projects have happened. It's been a productive year. And a lot of those things, when we think about them, they're physical projects. They're physical endeavors. They're very tangible. And that brings up a question in my mind that I want us to focus on this morning, and that is, what are we building? Or maybe, let's tone that back a little bit, what are you building? And when I ask that, I think we straight go to those physical things. That's what I go to, like I'm building a retaining wall or something on my property. I'm doing some sort of yard work. I've got a new shed that I'm putting up. But I go straight to the physical, tangible projects that we might have. And with 2025, just around the corner, many of us get in this idea of this New Year's resolution. We start to think about, what is that thing that I want to do next year? I want to maybe turn a new leaf or start a new chapter in my life, and this seems like a fresh slate to do so. I have that goal that I've kind of been putting off, and maybe January 1st is the day that I'm going to start doing it. And a new year, with New Year's resolutions, they feel exciting, right? We kind of get jacked about that fresh chapter, and we get excited, and that emotional charge propels us into early success in whatever that New Year's resolution is. And then it fizzles out, right? It does. We make resolutions, unfortunately, that die. And we have goals that we're really not that committed to, but that excitement gets us going a little bit. And saying all that probably feels a little sobering. Maybe irks us all a little bit. Yeah, but no, this year's different. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. But we do this. In fact, research suggests that only 9% of us actually accomplish our New Year's resolutions. That means if there's 100 adults in here, only 9 of us are actually going to follow through. So even with those abysmal numbers, I still think it's good for us to look forward to the new year, look forward to new chapters in our lives and what we should change. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what are you building? What are you building? So that's our topic. We're going to pray and then we'll dive into it. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning, to having had time with family and friends celebrating the birth of our Savior, your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be excited about worshiping you in the coming year, following you in the coming year, and that you'd be working in our hearts and minds to help us see you more clearly, to love you more deeply, to follow you more fully, and that our desire for you would propel us forward into a deeper relationship with you and the people around us, Lord. So we thank you for this morning, and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, what are you building? That's the idea I want us to focus on this morning as we're looking forward to a whole new year, the year of 2025. Now, again, I'm not necessarily talking about those physical projects. Not necessarily talking about the new playground you want to build in your backyard or that new shed you're putting up or that retaining wall, though that could be something that fits this category. But I want to ask that question a lot more broadly. What are you building? Less tangibly. So we're going to lay a biblical foundation to this idea here, and we're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and read verses 27 through 28, which really lays the bedrock or the foundation for everything we're going to talk about today. So in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, we read, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we read here all the way back in from the very dawn of time in Genesis chapter 1, God gives a bunch of commands here. And many theologians call this text, these two verses, the dominion mandate. Fancy word. But if you ever hear someone talk about the dominion mandate, this is the text they're referring to. And it's in this text that God commands us to be fruitful. We're to be fruitful. I think the first thing that often comes to my mind is having children, but he talks about that later on. Being fruitful, rather, means that we're working hard at whatever it is God has put to us, whatever he has assigned to us, whatever he has put before us. And so we're bearing fruit in whatever task God has assigned to each of us. The second command is to multiply, which is expanding and growing our culture, our community, our society, our civilization by bearing children. Now, it's not just the physical act of having more kids and more offspring. It's certainly far more than that. It's caring for them. It's building them up. It's teaching them and instructing them and building them up in the Lord. It's providing for them physically and emotionally and relationally. Now, the last element there in Genesis is to subdue and have dominion over the earth and its creatures. We are put on this earth, and we are put in charge to work this earth, to keep it, to honor God in our stewardship of the world around us, and to continue to labor at these things. And we are commanded from the very beginning in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, the fancy dominion mandate, to be building this world by being fruitful, by multiplying, by subduing the earth and having dominion over it. God commanded us from the beginning to be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. If we turn ahead and look just a bit further in Genesis chapter 2, it says in Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So not only was this mandate given, God picked up Adam and he put him right there in the garden and gave him a job to do. He gave him the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And to work it means to cultivate it. That means Adam was effectively commanded, hey, there's this garden. I want you to have a vision for it. And I want you to work hard to produce that vision here in this garden. I want you to keep it as its steward. I want you to nurture it. I want you to care for it. I want you to make this place even more beautiful. So in the very beginning of creation, we find that God made mankind to work, to develop things, to tend to them, to exercise authority over those things, to produce and bear fruit, to have families, to work a job, to glorify him, our creator, in all of it. Now it's worth noting that in doing all of those things, that wide smorgasbord we've just looked at, in doing all of those things, we are reflecting the very character and nature of the God who created us. He creates, so we create. He provides, so we provide. He cares, so we care. He loves, so we love. and in fulfilling the commands that God has given to us throughout the scriptures, but here in the dominion mandate in Genesis 1, we are reflecting God as his image bearers. Now, it's possible this morning, you're hearing me say this, and you're thinking, and maybe you're wondering, well, those things were mandated before the fall into sin, right? Everything we've talked about is pre the garden and falling into sin. It's not relevant anymore. But if we were just to flip a few chapters later into Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 15, and other places, we'll find that God reiterates the dominion mandate to Noah, to Abraham, and to others throughout the Old Testament. So God wants to remind us that this is still relevant to us today. Probably also worth noting that accomplishing this command that we were given before the fall is much more difficult now because of sin and the curse. But yet we are still commanded to do it and reminded to do it over and over through the scriptures, to build, to develop, to work, to construct, to nurture, to cultivate, to excel, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to glorify and honor and reflect our God in all of those things. So we see from the very beginning this concept of building. What are we building? What are you building? What are you working towards? What are you actively developing in your life and in the lives of those around you, in the places that God has put you? And so, this idea of what are you building? What do I mean? Because that's a pretty wide open and nebulous and maybe too far-reaching idea. I want to talk about this generally and broadly, but I also want to bring this home a little bit. And so we're going to start off looking at this expansive calling from the Lord to build. And we're going to look at it starting with myself, with starting with yourself, starting individually, internally, introspectively. Now, we don't want to bleed into narcissism, but we do want to be honest about who we are and where we are at. So our first foundational question looking inward is, how is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, 2024, looking towards a new year? How is my personal relationship with Christ looking? Am I actively seeking him? Am I talking to him? What does my prayer life look like? When troubles come my way this coming year, and looking in the past, has it been my tendency and habit to rely on him? Or do I run to something else? When I'm struggling and I'm looking for answers and guidance and direction, where do I run to? Do I run to God's infallible and perfect word? Or am I running to that podcast about that subject? Am I seeking to be more Christ-like? Am I growing in the character and nature of my King? Is my faith growing? If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter reminds us, he says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what am I building here in me through the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer? Am I growing more and more into who God created me to be? Am I reflecting his character and nature more, not just in my actions and what other people see, but what's going on in my heart and my mind? What am I building inwardly? Here's a question to tie this all up. Is this something you reflect on? All of these things that we're looking at ourselves here for a moment, are these things we are actually reflecting on regularly? And are we growing? And if we're not reflecting on these things, are we okay with that? Does it trouble you? What are you building in you? So now we've looked briefly at this idea of what are you building in you, in your relationship with Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through studying the Word. We're looking at ourselves. We looked at ourselves personally, individually, and internally. But now I want us to work outwards. Because there's a lot of work to do, not just in our hearts, but around us. And I want to move towards those closest to us. Many of us today are married. Many of us who are here today are married. We entered into a covenant with our spouses, and that includes in a wide range of things. If you're married, you probably know that. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we take a step back and look at our marriages, we would know there's always, always, always work to be done here. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, it's been a byproduct that we just hide. We like to hide ourselves from intimate and deep relationship. We hide physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. It was the very first thing Adam and Eve did. They fell into sin, they got fig leaves, they covered themselves from each other, and they hid from God. And so that is our natural tendency now, post-fall world. So there's a lot of work for us to do in our marriage relationships. And so we need to ask ourselves a bunch of questions and reflect on the answers to those questions so we can kind of grapple with, what am I building in my marriage? So how is your relationship with your husband or your wife? What does it look like? How are you doing relationally? Do you guys communicate? How are you doing emotionally? Do you communicate in that way? How are you doing physically? How are you doing spiritually? Who in your marriage is leading the relationship spiritually? Are you within God's design for marriage? The husband, the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church? Or are you outside of that design? Are you deviating from it? Have you grasped something from the culture and brought it in and thought, well, this is good? How is your physical intimacy? Have you been talking about that? Where do you want your marriage to be in a few years? What does it look like at the end of 2025? Are you seeking the Lord and His will for your marriage? Are you aware of problems? And if you're aware of problems, are you working to repent where you need to repent and correct them where correction is needed? Or perhaps, are you on autopilot? Just trying to maintain the status quo. I bring this one up because I think this is probably one of the easiest ways we let our marriage slip. In the busyness of life, we get focused elsewhere, and it can be a lot of good things we can be focused on. Focused on raising kids, focused on our job, focused on our career path, focused on something that's going on in someone else's life, but we put our marriage relationship into autopilot. And we begin to neglect our marriage and assume everything is the same as it was yesterday or last week, or, well, it's been a year since I checked in. It's probably about the same as it was then. But autopilot is dangerous. And if you're in autopilot and you acknowledge it or recognize it in this moment, I would encourage you, turn it off and engage in your marriage. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 10, the word autopilot doesn't show up here, but it's pretty close. In Proverbs 10:4, it says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Reread that again. An autopilot marriage causes poverty. If you are slack, you're an autopilot. You're disengaged from your marriage, and we're told here in Proverbs it will bring poverty. Now, obviously, we're not necessarily talking about physical poverty here, but it will produce poverty in your emotional, relational, physical, and spiritual relationship. You'll find that your marriage slowly fades. It was here, and over time, it just drifts into something that you're no longer satisfied with. Turning again to Proverbs, jumping ahead into chapter 18, verse 9, we read, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." If we're on autopilot, if we're slack, we're siblings, brothers and sisters to the destroyer. We bring destruction on our own heads in our marriage relationships. We allow something that's beautiful and reflects the character and nature of God to slowly be tarnished, to wither, to decay, and to turn to dust. And so are we on autopilot? Do we have slack hands in our marriage? What are we building there? What is the vision? What is the goal? Where do we want our marriages to be? So we've looked at what are you building, applying to two different areas. What am I building in me? How is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I in his word so that I can know his ways and reflect him better? And am I pouring into my marriage relationship, or am I on autopilot? Am I slack? Am I watching it slowly fade? The third area I want to look at this morning is what are we building in our homes? Now, this applies to everyone, married or unmarried. What is the culture that we are creating in our households? What is the culture in your home? Is it a culture of warmth and friendliness? Is it a culture of joy and peace? Is it a culture of love and compassion and trust? Is it a culture of joy or celebration or music? If you could pick a few words, how would you describe the culture in your house, the feeling of your home? Or is the culture less ideal? Is it perhaps a place where people are most of the time frustrated or irritable? You're snapping at each other. The kids don't want to be there. Maybe it's a culture of isolation where we're all in the house at the dinner table, but everybody's on their phone. Or we're all in the house together, but everybody's hidden in their separate rooms, doing their own thing. Not actually a family, just kind of roommates. Is it a culture of irritation or bitterness? When your spouse does that thing that irritates you, how do you respond? Because that creates culture. Do you respond by throwing your hands in the air with frustration? Ah, again, the dishes, or whatever it is. And then you grumble to yourself and you express inward bitterness about what is going on right now. Or do you allow love to cover a multitude of offenses? Both of those choices create a culture in the home, a family dynamic. When your child disobeys, how do you respond? It's easy to get frustrated or angry, to yell or to snap or like, ah! Or like a solemn judge or a loving parent, do we appropriately administer discipline and correct behavior? What is the culture of our disciplinary structure in our home? See, we need to look at the cultures of our households and honestly evaluate them. And we can do this by simply reflecting on it. What is the feel and the atmosphere and the culture of my house? But you can go a step further and ask the people you live with. What is the culture of our house? How am I contributing to the good culture or the bad culture? And so we must ask ourselves, what is the culture? And what is the culture? Now, once I've identified what it is, what is it I'm aiming for? And am I getting there? Am I making progress to creating that atmosphere? And what are the steps that I need to take to help shift it when I recognize something's not quite right? Maybe I need to address some personal habits. Maybe I need to rearrange my schedule. Maybe there's other things that I can do to help. And now I say all those things. Culture can feel nebulous. Culture can feel a little dicey and hard to dissect. But we all recognize it's probably easier said than done. We step back from a situation in our household. We know it didn't go quite right. We analyze it. We think about it. We realize what's going on, and we talk about it a lot. Maybe it's with our spouse or our roommate or whoever. But actually changing it, actually doing it, that's the tough part, isn't it? We can recognize what's going on in the culture atmosphere, but actually changing it is the tough part. And there's a proverb that speaks to this quite well in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. It says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. If we jump ahead to John, 1 John 3:18, we read something similar. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We must be careful that when we're analyzing the culture and atmosphere of our home, that we're not experts in talk. That we're not just able to analyze a situation and know the right answer, but we're actually willing to put the toil, the effort, and the work in to correct it in ourselves. It's hard to admit a lot of times, but The reality is, I am a key component to the culture in my home. You are a key component to the culture in your home. And if you feel your the culture of your home lacks love, then you need to put into practice love. If I want loving and just discipline in my home, then I have to bring about loving and just discipline in my home. If we want love to cover a multitude of offenses in our home, then we have to practice allowing love to cover a multitude of offenses in our own home. We can't just understand what to do. We have to put it into practice. And Proverbs 14 tells us that in all toil there's profit. If we labor, if we work, if we toil at it, it will succeed. It will reap a reward. So are you aware of a culture or an atmosphere or a tone or a demeanor or an attitude in your home that needs shifting? And is your spouse or roommate aware? And is there something to fix? What are you building in your home? What are you building culturally in your home? Or do we talk about it and do nothing? So we've talked about this concept. What are we building? What are we building internally? Our personal relationship with Christ. Do we know his word? Are we trying to put it into practice in our life? Are we praying to him? We've talked about it with our spouse. How is our relationship there going? Or are we on autopilot, just assuming it was the way it was before? Now we've talked a little bit about the culture of our homes. Are we working to create a culture that we want to see in our households? Are we going to move a little bit further out, still inside our own homes, if you have children? If you have children, how are they doing? How is your relationship with them? Now, if you're older and your kids are out of the house, your relationship has shifted, but you are still an important part of their lives. You've moved from that authoritative mom, dad telling a toddler what to do into a counselor role. You know them well. Sometimes I think my parents know me better than I know me. And you can help them navigate their lives, maybe better than anybody else they know. And so are you active in their lives as much as you're able? And I say as much as you're able because everybody's has a different situation and kids are nearer or further away, but are you active in your children's lives as much as you are able? And if you have grandkids, are you influencing their lives for the Lord? Are you showing them what it looks like to live a righteous and godly life? Are you pointing them in the direction of our Heavenly Father? Or are you neglecting that wonderful privilege? What are you building there? If your kids are little, you know, shifting from the older kids who are out of the house to the little littles, then you are in the thick of it. I'm in the thick of it. I've got two under three at the moment. If you have little kids, you're likely new to a lot of the stuff that we just talked about. You're perhaps newer to marriage, newer to creating a family culture and a family dynamic, and maybe newer to raising kids. But right now, while they're little, you have the privilege and ability and the opportunity to establish those habits, to establish that culture, to establish the norms that you want in your household, because while they are that little, they're taking all that in. They're soaking all that up, and whatever you establish is the way they're going to understand how family life works. And so if you are early in the process and they're little, you have a blank slate to work with in this regard. You can establish family practices and cultures. And so what are you building there? Are you laboring at that, and how so? What is your vision for what your family looks like? And I say that, and I acknowledge, because I'm in the middle of it, in the midst of that, you're tired. They're little. They're up all night. Diapers to change, feedings to do. And in the midst of that tiredness and that fatigue, it is really easy to skate by and just hope it gets better and look forward to when they're a little older and they're not pulling everything off the shelf right now. And we find ourselves craving that good culture, but we feel powerless or helpless or too tired to work at it. We want that warm atmosphere. We want that loving family. But we also don't necessarily want to move because we slept 3 hours last night. We look longingly at another family, and the grass just seems greener over there. Man, I wish my little kids were like that. Proverbs speaks to this as well. In Proverbs 13, verse 4, we read, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. If we want to have that good culture, that good atmosphere, if we want to point our kids to the Lord and work them in that direction, we can't be sluggards about it. And I say that, and I know that hits home if you've got littles and you're tired. But we can't simply crave what another family has. Rather, even in the fatigue, even in the difficulty, even in the tiredness, even in the sleep depravity, we have to be diligent in our efforts. We have to work hard at this. And we can look back at the previous Proverbs we've already focused on when it talks about the slack hand causes poverty. If we are slack here, it will bring poverty to our kids. We can't just talk about raising kids, but we have to actually act. We have to do it, even in our limited energy. And we can be reminded this morning that they're only little for a while. It's a very, very short season. I can remember when Grayson was born 11 years ago, and now he's moving into a completely different stage of parenting. So if you have the littles, remember it's a short season. You can do it with the power of the Lord. Be diligent. But what about those middle years? That's when things get a little more confusing at times. They're not toddlers anymore, but they're not out of the house yet. They're asking good questions. Those in-between years, what are we building there? What is our aim and what is our goal? Are there areas of growth we would like to see in our kids? And how can we help them improve? What character qualities are you attempting to build into your kids while they're in those middle years? And how will you do it? What are you building into your children? And that can look like a lot of things. A whole lot of things. Because as kids get older, we start to see their personalities develop, their interests, their likes. And that's the stage that my three older kids are either in or moving into at the moment. And my wife and I have to look at our kids and as lovingly as we can and as best we can before the Lord evaluate where they're at. But we can't just evaluate, like we talked about before. We also have to take some sort of action as their parents. We need to recognize their weaknesses and help them grow and help them see their strengths and help them grow in those areas too. And so we talk about this a lot, actually, pretty much about 8 o'clock every night. Homeschool is over, kids are in bed, and we are together. And so this is a conversation that we have. And we recently realized in some of our kids that we needed to create or foster a need. There was this need for healthy competition. Being self-motivated, being team players, pursuing excellence, and not just, you know, kind of skating by. Like, well, yeah, I did okay on that test, but whatever. It's just the test mom did. And so we acknowledged, as we were looking at our life and what we have chosen, that the form of education we've chosen, we homeschool, it comes with some pitfalls. And one of those pitfalls is there's not really the healthy peer pressure that my wife and I experienced when we were growing up. That healthy peer pressure that can push kids to excel, push kids to succeed. And we recognize, well, we need to go out of our way to kind of help create this in our kids, to help them work through this. And we've got homeschool group, we've got Awana, we've got another social activities that we utilize, but we wanted to do something more. We wanted to go further. We wanted to make that concerted effort, not be the sluggard. We wanted to be diligent here. And so we're like, all right, how do we help our boys work on these things? And so we chose to utilize flag football. It's just a sport. A league you can put a kid in and let them attend, and we're hoping, you know, it's going to help some courage and pushing through hurts and working as a team and pursuing excellence because your peers depend on you to catch the ball or throw the ball or get the flag or whatever it is. And I was really excited because I wanted another guy to do it. I was like, all right, well, dad's always the one teaching him, so I want another man to coach my kids. And I was also, you know, a little selfishly excited to sit in the bleachers and watch and read at the same time. But we put him in this league, and the first season went by, and unfortunately, I was a little dissatisfied with the coaching. And I could have done the easy thing and just been like, pull him out of that, and we're not going to do that anymore. That was a waste of time. But a little bit begrudgingly and hesitatingly, I decided to, a guy who knows nothing about football, step in and start coaching 9 to 11-year-olds in football. And it was work. And I talked to some of you about football and started asking questions about plays. And I was thinking about, how do we put together a team? How do we run plays? How do I create a culture within kids from 9 to 11 in an hour a week that's positive? How do I help them see what they're good at, work together, understand roles of a team, that it's okay that you didn't play quarterback? And we worked hard at it. We've done 2 seasons now, as I've done 2 as his coach, as my kid's coach, and we've seen fruit. We saw new confidence. We saw a new desire to practice. We saw kids getting a bloody knee and getting up and keep going. We saw kids having a healthy peer pressure. We were aiming to help them want to win, but win well, and we began to see that, and we were trying to help all of those areas develop in our kids. And it took work, it took effort, it took labor, it took acknowledging what was needed and putting into practice a plan to help them grow in it. And so that is what we must be doing with those kids in those middle years. When we recognize a strength or a weakness, help them. Create opportunities for them to grow in those areas and be there to shepherd them through it. And so what are we building in our kids? Whether they're older kids and out of the house and we're counseling, whether they're littles and we're creating culture and atmosphere and dynamic in the home, or they're in those middle years and you're helping shepherd and shape and sculpt and mold their character in those times. So what are we building there? So we've looked at internally, how are we doing with our relationship with the Lord? What are we building spiritually? Is our prayer life going well? Are we studying the Word? We looked at our spouses. Are we nurturing that relationship, or are we in autopilot? We looked at the culture of our home. Do we have slack hands, or are we working at that? Are we acknowledging what's going on here? We've looked at our kids, and are we working there with our kids? I want to focus on just one more area. What are we building at work? In our profession, in our occupation, whatever it is that we put our hands to. Now, for some of you, you might not have a paying job. You might be like my wife. I mean, it's sort of a paying job, but she's the homeschool teacher, and she's the administrator, and she's the curriculum picker. But whatever it is that God has put your hand to, what are you building there? What are you pursuing there? Are you seeking to glorify God in everything you do? Or are you the person that comes into work each day and is just waiting for that second hand to roll around so that you can punch out of work? Are we glorifying God in our jobs? Now, it's true that God does not call all of us, probably maybe any of us, to pursue being a Fortune 500 CEO. But God does call all of us to pursue excellence in any sphere that he has put us in, to do it for his glory. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, you've heard me quote this before. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Flipping ahead to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, Paul says something similar. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Going back into Ecclesiastes, Solomon spoke of this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." So if you're a welder, do you seek to be the best welder that you can be? If you build roads or dig ditches, are those the best ditches? Are those the best roads that you can create? You don't need to become the boss of the plant. You don't need to climb the corporate ladder if that's not what God is calling you to. But are you pursuing greatness in the area that God has assigned to you? If you have your own business, does your business honor God? Does it honor God in your practices to your customers and to your employees? If you work from home, do you work from home? Or is it kind of one of those things where you punch in and you juggle a bunch of home tasks while it looks like you're working? I don't know what it is that you do for a living, but whatever you're doing, what is it you're building there? What are you working at? What are you pursuing? Are you being fruitful and glorifying God in how you work? And so we've looked at this concept of what are you building? And I started inward. What are you building with your relationship with Christ? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? How are you growing in character and nature? Are you reflecting God more and more in your life? Then we move to our spouses. Are we on autopilot there? Or are we actively nurturing that relationship, that beautiful covenant relationship that reflects God and man? Then we move to the culture of our homes. What is the atmosphere in our households? What does it look like? What needs correcting? What needs changing? And we looked at our kids. How is our relationship there? Are we actively working and laboring there? And then our jobs. Do we pursue God's glory in whatever it is he's assigned to our hands? And I have asked maybe 100+ questions. I have inundated and barraged us with a slew of, oh my, so many questions, and some of them maybe I feel like I'm doing well at, and some of them maybe I don't feel like I'm doing good at. And my goal is not to overwhelm us this morning, but my goal is rather for us to see that there are so many areas in our lives that we can work at and that we can cultivate. And I wanted to put all of that before us this morning, because while a grandiose New Year's resolution is attractive and emotionally charged and gets us all jacked up and pumped up, we often don't need those. We have plenty of work to do in our daily lives. And each one of those things, as we work towards them, as we glorify God and all those little things, those are gems, those are jewels, that is gold that you will lay at Jesus' feet at the end of days. Even though they seem inconsequential, even though they seem minor. But when we look at that mountain of things that we feel like we may need to tackle, we might be wondering, where do we even begin? Maybe I asked 100 questions and 99 of them felt really relevant. How do we begin to navigate this? Well, I'm grateful because I think the Lord completely understands and knows that you and I can't snap our fingers and alleviate all the problems, all the troubles, fix the cultures in an instant. But God gives us a lot of wisdom in scriptures on how we handle growing. And so I want to turn here again to Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 5, where it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." If you've noticed, that word has popped up in most of the Proverbs this morning, diligence. We need diligence. Here it says we don't need haste because haste tends often to nothing. And New Year's resolutions, while exciting, if made in haste, almost always fail. So we need diligence. And what that means is small, incremental baby steps in areas in our lives, moving forward. Because we can't conquer all the obstacles. We can't conquer all the barriers. We can't claim victory on all of these things overnight. Some of these areas we might be able to fix in a day or a week even, but most of them are big hills or even mountains, and they will take months, perhaps even years of labor to help cultivate. We simply need to recognize those areas and begin to make small incremental steps, baby steps forward to make those changes. So what does that practically mean? It means that after we've done the work of evaluating, like what we've just done most of our morning this morning, evaluating these areas of our lives, we begin to make small and incremental changes. We plod along. We do a little bit, bit by bit. And we do things that seem small and inconsequential every day. Being diligent in small things. 100 baby steps over the course of the next 100 days will get you further than you think you can get. I was trying to think of a very physical example of this, and this one's a little silly, but I'm going to use it anyways. Has anyone here ever wanted to write a novel? You don't have to answer, but I've always thought it would be fun to write a novel. I've got ideas floating in my head. Novels, writing a novel just sounds cool. And the average novel is about 100,000 words. For reference, these sermons roughly run 4,000 words. So a lot longer than what I can put together in a week. So the average novel is 100,000 words. If you were to write out 15 to 20 sentences a day, which is about 300 words, you would complete your first draft in under a year. The average person types 40 words a minute, which means in about 7.5 to 10 minutes a day, you would have your first draft written in 1 year. That's a baby step. Most of us don't gawk at the idea of having to write 15 to 20 sentences. But writing 100,000 words is terrifying, especially if you were in, like, I had to do it in a week or something. If we want to grow in character, the same thing is applicable here. Spend a few minutes every day praying over that character quality God has brought to mind. Lord, help me with patience. Help me with my anger. Help me with my frustration. And take small steps to improve in those areas. Little incremental baby steps. If you want to improve your marriage, give your spouse 10 additional quality minutes a day. Not only 10 minutes. 10 additional, on top of whatever you're doing, give 10 more quality minutes to touch base emotionally, relationally, spiritually, whatever it is. I'd encourage you, probably that's a bigger priority, maybe more than 10 minutes, but if you want to see progress, give dedicated time to that thing. If we plug along and plod along and make baby steps, we will see massive growth, and we will see God move in ways that we weren't expecting. And as we do that, the most important component here is that as we work and as we labor and as we make those baby steps, we take those things to the Lord and we ask his help and his blessing. We turn again to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. If we commit our work and our labor and our baby steps and our incremental changes to the Lord, our plans will be established. That's a promise that he gives us for our diligence. And if we continue to work at those things, we see what it says in Galatians 6:9 come true. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We can't make 10 baby steps and quit. Just keep making those baby steps. Keep practicing that diligence. So as we reflect on 2024 and we look forward to another year, let's ask the question, what am I building? What are the areas of my life that I have room for improvement in? Is it my relationship with the Lord? Do I need to spend more time in his word? Do I need to pray more? Is it our marriage? Is that the big area that we need to dedicate and focus time and attention to? Is it the culture you've established in your home? You've just gotten in the rut, and this is the way everybody responds to this situation, and now we have to put the hard work in of pulling weeds out. Is it instructing or developing or counseling your kids? Is it your workplace? Is it an attitude you have towards your boss? I don't know what it is for you. But take that area, whatever it is that he's revealed to you, to him. Commit your baby steps, your work to the Lord, and you will watch him provide and bless for your diligence. What are you building? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are with us in the thick of all of these things. We're so grateful that you give us truth in your word to help us address so many areas of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave today, we wouldn't be overwhelmed, but we would be excited to walk forward hand in hand with you, seeking to glorify you and honor you in areas that maybe we've neglected, Lord. And so I pray that we would do those things for your glory and your praise, and that we'd feel renewed in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.